See, I feel like that just I was just there. Well, good morning. Welcome to Bible class this morning. And it's good to see everybody out. It's great to see John back and Vicky back. And hope you're back. Keep settled down. And anybody else? We've got, as our apostle tells us, the apostle Paul tells us, whether one member of the body suffer, all members suffer with it, or whether one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. So we just give you a few moments before class to let us in on anything you'd like to let the assembly in on as far as what's going on with you or your week or your day or your life. Any announcements? Yes. Leaves. Well, I thought he wasn't leaving anymore. Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. When is that? Monday? Oh. Okay. I announced on Wednesday, Ken Daly's had two grandbabies here recently. Each one of his daughters has had a grandchild right about the same time. Jessica was the one that had... Do y'all remember when Ken's little girls used to come when we were at the other building? You guys remember that? They were just little gals. Now they're married. I did one of their weddings, and now having babies. Jessica had a little girl named Piper. And what was, do you know the name of the other one? Gordon. Gordon, little boy Gordon. A girl named Gordon? Okay. Oh, okay. All right. Well, I know he said he went from three grandchildren to five. Oh, one to three. Well, I thought he said three to five in my email. That's all right. It doesn't matter. Yeah, yeah. He may have been highly medicated. He's also had prostate surgery, and it has gone real well. And so, really glad of that. He said that the lymph report was that there was no cancer that had gotten into the lymph system, so that was extremely good. And he's looking forward to be back to Bible class, hopefully before the end of the month, I think. But you're a grandfather now, so we're. How's the? What'd you say her name was? Riley?
Riley.
Riley Grace. Everybody doing well. Well, nobody's going to catch him. All right. All right, anything else then? Well, before we get underway, we'll have a little special music. We've been doing this in the last few Bible classes, as you're aware of, and yeah, oh yeah.
I just wanted to mention that I know some have asked about it. Through the Bible curriculum that Keith put together for teaching children, I've got it, we've saved it on the computer back there. So if you know of anybody interested in that, they can bring a jump drive. That particular file back there looks like it may be missing a few pages, and we're looking into that. But again, if you know of anybody that would like to have that with the children,
yeah, I did come across some information in which he highly edited that, which may account for the missing pages.
It doesn't look like it's missing info, this page.
Yeah, yeah. So it's really good information. Great help for your parents. Great help. No, no, I'll be in huge trouble. This is a top secret, another one of those highly, I don't have the classification to even have this information, so. It's what I was told anyway, so I don't want to get in I don't want to make trouble. I'm on the board. I keep forgetting. I'm on the board of EBM. I have never functioned as one day, and I don't know what I do. But when Keith died, he said that it was okay if I was, but to make me a silent partner, because he said he's got way too much on his plate. So, yeah, I keep reminding myself of that every once in a while. Okay. Well, anyway, and we also have, you don't need to tell us, the water heater's out. So we'll look into that. But it's like Steve said, thank goodness nobody has to take a shower today here. So we should be okay. all right. Well, if nothing else, we'll have a little special music this morning. This morning we're going to not spend a lot of time talking about the song. Has anybody ever heard of a program called Larry's Country Diner? You guys have? Wow, okay. Larry Black has a program called Larry's Country Diner. I think it's on the RFD channel or something like that. And it really is a country diner, and they have live music. He was a Nashville DJ for decades. And they actually serve food there and everything, but they have some really great musicians come in there. And today I want you to hear a song called We'll Never Grow Old. It's a hymn. It's actually in some of the old hymnals, We'll Never Grow Old. In it. But the gals that do it are two sisters. They're called the Church Sisters. Just coincidence, their last name is Church. Has anybody heard the Church Sisters? They're amazing. By the way, you'll see one of the guitar players that's playing backup with them is Carl Jackson. Carl Jackson is one of the greatest guitar players in the world, and he's also one of the greatest session guitar players. There's two Hall of Fame session guitar players on this video on each side. The other guy with white hair that's dressed like a sheriff, he's also one of the greatest session men that he's recorded on about everybody's records. But these two sisters, again, there's just something about the blend of these family voices, and they do just a terrific job. And if you've never heard this song, We'll Never Grow Old, has everybody heard it? Most have. You'll enjoy it. It's I haven't checked that hymnal we've got, but it is in some of the hymnals. So Eric, if you'd flip that switch back there, we'll have a little music.
Church Sisters, when I saw the video of this song you're about to do, I got emotional and called you and said, what a great video. So I'm just going to leave your hands.
Well, I'm going to leave it there.
Is it too low? Can you hear it okay? Eric, turn it up a little bit.
Thank you.
think it's ironic, those two young girls singing "We'll Never Grow Old." They're good. Man, they've got good harmony. I like them. All right. Get back to where I was. Oh, one other thing, too, to make note of. It's hard telling what next week's going to be like. We've got this hurricane coming in, so I don't know what's going to happen or anything, but just be aware. If you haven't gotten a number, who's in the caretaker of the numbers? If you haven't gotten your phone or contact number to Chris, get it to him, just in case. I mean, it's going to be pretty common sense. We'll either be able to have Bible class or we'll be cutting trees. But we'll see what happens. I knew we were in trouble when a few days ago one of the meteorologists that I listened to said that he had taken every single hurricane that had ever taken that same track, and he said there was some 200 and some of them, and only one of them had actually threatened the United States. So this was several days ago, and he said our chances of being bothered by this hurricane is less than 1%. I knew then we were going to get killed. So anyway, all right. Let's get ourselves underway. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15? We'll start off at home base. Romans chapter 15. Verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now we're concerned with the first four verses there for now. And before we get ourselves underway, I'd like to ask Michael, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, we thank you for today, another opportunity to study the Word, and we continue to study God with equity. We have put your instructions for our daily actions and blessings, that we continue to be a part of the certification process of laboring and working for our victory. And we thank you for our sacrificed lives that allows us to put godliness on display, and for all your Word is doing to produce your heart within us. And Father, we're grateful for your grace and patience, and how your Word can provide us godly impact within us to be conformed to the image of your Son. Amen.
All right. Well, once again, we're down in verse 3, and I think because of the makeup of the assembly today, there's no real reason to go into any big review of what we're doing. We need to get on with things here a little bit today, but just to set the stage in a very simple way, after these, I don't have the verse 4 on the board, but after we receive the last two statements of our Father when it comes to the godly labor that we're going to be involved in verses 1 and 2, we're going to be taking godly equity and we're going to be working together with our Father in this field of godly edification. As he says, we strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. There's an awful danger involved in this operation of your Father becoming hindered and hampered because of the matter of your desire to please yourself rather than your neighbor. And as he says in verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And so we're gonna as members of the body now be involved in helping, being helpers of other people's joy, helpers of their edification. We're not the ones that produce the edification, but we have a role to play in it, to be helpers of that, both by prayer and by certain actions and courses of actions that we can take with our Father in laboring with Him in this magnificent field. But then to deal with the dangers that could disrupt this operation, and with a hope now, our hope being expanded a little bit there in verse 4, He's going to produce, as I said, a love-based convincement. And once again, we're familiar with that because we've actually encountered it several times before we got here. We know what to expect. We know that there's going to be an appeal that's going to be made to us on two fronts. One, to our intellect, and that's that first clause, for even Christ pleased not Himself. So that makes sense. That's a logical, intellectual appeal as we think about the life and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then He's going to make an emotional appeal to us as well, which is the strongest appeal, with the strongest way in which a love-based convincement can be made to a human heart, both intellectually and emotionally. And He comes to the 69th Psalm, and our Father has the Apostle Paul quote Psalm 69:9, "The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." And folks, we've got to come to the point where that phrase is so meaningful and so powerful and so real that it's going to be something that is indelibly etched upon our hearts, that we will never, ever forget this. This is going to be a major, permanent, sensitive matter within our inner man from this point on. But you have to be suitably impressed with that. And to do that, and you're expected to do that, you've got to go back to the 69th Psalm to do it, which we've done. And we've dealt with the word reproach, and we've talked about how that's not just slinging an insult, and it does take us to the cross of Jesus Christ. It takes us to the cross work that He does at Calvary for us. And as we look at that cross work, we're reminded of this fact that He would say that what would actually be taking place is the reproaches of them that reproached God fell on Him, fell on the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And we become familiar with what the word reproach is. It's not just, as I say, slinging an insult at somebody. It's actually taking guilt, taking heinous charges of which you are guilty of, of which you have no one else to blame but yourself, and yet you devise or come up with some kind of scheme by which you're going to take that guilt and take that worthiness of God's wrath and God's anger and all of these kind, and you're going to actually cast it back upon the person who is not guilty at all, and you're going to almost impute that to that person and say it's all your fault. And there's a passage that we've been through before that actually gives us a step-by-step way in which the nation of Israel actually did that. And it's back in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, and especially Romans chapter 10 and verses 14 and 15. And so that's why we're coming back there to Romans chapter 10. So if you'd come back to Romans chapter 10, and what we're going to be aiming for this morning, and hopefully get to it next session, is to deal with these four questions that come up in verse 14 and 15. Where it says, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him whom they have not heard?" That's your second question. "And how shall they hear without a preacher?" There's your third question. "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" There's your fourth question. And then you've got a quotation, "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring the glad tidings of good things." Now, one of the things that we've been working on is to understand and appreciate. In fact, I think I'll just go to, well, let's put a timeline chart up here, the whole big full-blown one. That we appreciate, you have the Gentiles back here. The Gentiles were far off from God, and as Romans chapter 1 teaches you, they were actually consigned over to the adversary. They were in such ungodliness that they were consigned over by God to the adversary, And God had to start out with one man, Abram, and begin a nation of his own creation called Israel, the circumcision, and they were going to be nigh unto God. But, as you know, they go under the law contract right here, and then it is a history of the nation of Israel from the time of the law all the way until the time of the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. And this is a massive subject, and it could take long amounts of time to go into it. But that history is a history of Israel becoming so bad, so ungodly, when they had every opportunity to be godly, which is testimony to God's own faithfulness to them, because they will be one day. But they had become so ungodly that that God had to bring in his fifth course of punishment upon them. He's going to have to bring his day of wrath upon them out there. That vain, religious, corrupted system, Israel had corrupted herself so bad. And you can read through this and all of these prophets especially. But I want to just give you, again, this helps to give a background of what's going to happen when somebody who is so guilty, who is so vile, who is so worthy of the wrath of God and so ungodly themselves, to dare to take that guilt and ungodliness and cast it back, reproach, put it on God, as reproach him with it. You have to really have a grasp, at least, of how horrible these people stood in God's sight when this was said to them in the 119, and said about them. And when Christ himself bore the reproaches of them that reproached thee, they fell on him on the day that he died at Calvary's cross. Well, real quickly, in fact, hold your place here. We're just going to look at two passages real quick, and then we'll come back to Romans 10, and we won't be looking all over the place, hopefully, but, well, maybe we will. Come back to Ezekiel chapter 5. Ezekiel chapter 5. If I were going to be going into a big lengthy study on this, we would spend a lot of time in passages like this for you to gain. Again, you've got to be so suitably impressed with that verse that says, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me, that you understand how that in knowing that that was going to happen, Christ pleased not himself anyway and did that. And that's not set in a context, by the way, of what he did and the extent that he went and how grateful you should be that he died for you, was buried and rose again so you could have eternal life. That's true, and there's no diminishing of that. But this is set in a context that he did all of this, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me, so you could have a sanctified life, so you could be edified unto godliness. And then how it should work with you realizing how much of a privilege that is to work with another in the field of his godly edification, right? But this is how bad Israel had gotten. Come down to verse 5. Verse 5. Ezekiel, by the way, is a fifth course of punishment prophet, and he is right in the fifth course himself, so you can... This is all about that fifth course of punishment, how bad Israel got when God was going to have to take them out into captivity and one day pour his wrath out where they had provoked him to wrath. Look at verse 5. Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and the countries that are round about her. And she hath changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations. Now think of that. When you go back and you realize, sitting back in Deuteronomy 4, the nation of Israel was supposed to be a godly nation. They were supposed to have an impact upon the nations. The nations were supposed to look at Israel and say, whose God is so nigh as Israel's God is to her? And see the righteousness of God's judgments and all of these kinds of things. By this point, by the time they've simply gone from the law contract to this point here, that period of time, they have fallen into this state. they are actually more ungodly than the nations, which is saying something. She hath changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are round about her. For they have refused my judgments and my statutes, and have not walked in them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, and so forth and so on. Let's go over to he's going to, again, indict them, and the fifth course of punishment is going to be poured out in all of its installments. Come over to chapter 16, Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 44. And folks, this is just touching. I mean, I'm just pointing something out. There's tremendous amount of information about how evil, how bad Israel had gotten. They're even worse than the nations. That means they're worse than the Canaanites. Verse 44. Behold, everyone that useth proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying as a mother. He's indicting the nation of Israel and Jerusalem and all of that. As is the mother, so is her daughter. Thou art thy mother's daughter that loatheth her husband and her children. And thou art the sister of thy sisters which loathe their husbands and their children. And your mother was an Hittite and your father an Amorite. That's about as bad as it gets. You people are just a bunch of Canaanites. And thine elder sister is Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell at thy left hand, and thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations, but as if that were a very little thing, thou wast corrupt more than they in all their ways. You say it'd be one thing if you just walked after them, but you corrupted yourselves more than them. As I live, saith the Lord, Sodom thy sister hath done, she nor her daughters, thou hast as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. And that's, can you imagine if God was saying that about you? Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And this is again why Jesus came and talked a lot about that. Verse 50, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Neither hath Samaria committed half of thy sins, but thou hast multiplied thine abominations more than they, and hast justified thy sister in all thine abominations which thou hast done. That's basically saying, by comparison, Sodom looks good compared to you. That this, again, is just a couple of passages you could go. You can come back to Romans 10 now. But you could go to many passages. That's what I'm after, is that having a good sense of that and appreciation of that, and what Christ was going to face when he goes to the cross, and then what God was going to face when it comes to all that blame being cast back upon him, that's the kind of sense that we need to have when we come to deal with the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. All right. Romans chapter 10. Now, when you're here in Romans chapter 10, and we're going to get just, let's go to this. The flow of the context of Romans 9, 10, and 11 really doesn't change. Those three chapters all go together, and they're talking, as you know, about what God did with Israel when he suspended the program with Israel and brought in this new dispensation of Gentile grace. And as we approach chapter 10, you're made aware of the fact that even though you begin a new chapter, the flow really remains the same as it was in chapter 9. In fact, it's very important that you understand the last four verses of chapter 9. God put Israel in a position, as chapter 9 starts out, of being accursed from Christ. That's what position they were in at the time Christ goes to the cross. Because of all of that abomination, ungodliness we just read about, they're now accursed from Christ. and has changed the status of the Gentiles in his sight, brought in this dispensation of Gentile grace. He's turned to the Gentiles in mercy and grace. And the reason for Israel now being in the status they're in, as the Apostle Paul stated, is due to them stumbling. They stumble over a stumbling stone, and the stumbling stone is the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, cast your eyes back up to verse 30 of chapter 9. Now I'm going to have to fight Mr. Lawnmower Man out there. All right. Verse 30 of chapter 9. Notice what he says when he's coming to the end of where Israel is. What's the state of Israel today? They're accursed from Christ. And I'm not talking about individually. I'm talking about the nation of Israel is in a state of being accursed from Christ. Verse 30, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. That's exactly what has happened. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, they followed after the law, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. They had gone under that law system and were trying to produce their own righteousness, right? Their own justification, their own sanctification. Here's why. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone. Zion is another name that is used for Jerusalem. A stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And what I'm after in this is just simply showing you that when God says there's something of all the horror and all the abomination and all the ungodliness that Israel produced, there is one thing that he looked at, and when that happened, he responded to it by interrupting the program and bringing in this dispensation of grace. And it was when they stumbled at the stumbling stone and rock of offense. And by the way, there's a great irony in this when we've been talking about godly equity in the entire scenario and field of not being a stumbling stone to a weaker brother's edification. But that's not what this stumbling stone was about. So Jesus Christ actually became a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and there's a tremendous doctrine that sits in God's program with Israel about that. So the issue then is that he stumbled at the stumbling stone. And by the way, let me just real quick give you a couple of passages on the stumbling stone. In fact, come over to, hold your place here because we're going to come right back. Come over to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. Let me go to this chart. The chart I've got on the board is just the last two installments of the fifth course of punishment, right? Just to orient yourself, this is the fourth and fifth installment with the dispensation of grace here. This is what I commonly refer to as the climactic stage of Israel's program. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and dies on the cross, he's buried, resurrected, then you have the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter. So you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just give you some orientation to your Bible. You got your four gospel accounts occurring here. Then you've got the opening chapters of the book of Acts, which occurs in this 1 year between the day of Pentecost and the stoning of Stephen in Acts 7. 1 year of forbearance and mercy where repentance is given to Israel. And they are to respond to three major presentations of the Holy Ghost that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. Now, one of the things they're going to realize is the reality of what is set forth back in Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 8 and come down to verse 13. Isaiah 8 verse 13, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel." You've got the northern and southern kingdom. for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. A gin is a device for trapping birds. You've got two different expressions there used for tripping up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They're going to view the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who is supposed to be their Savior, their Christ. But now they're in such a bad state that when they see him, he's going to be a stumbling and a rock of offense to both houses. And come over one more time to chapter 28 of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 28. I guess we are turning a little bit. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, that he that believeth shall not make haste. There's a massive amount of doctrine surrounding the stone, Christ coming as a stone. But you've got, in Isaiah 28, you've got him coming, and what is the expressions he used there? As a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. All right. When that takes place historically, Jesus Christ comes to this earth, and he's going to end up being a stumbling stone to the nation of Israel. They're going to stumble over him as a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. But before that takes place, he actually comes as this precious stone, this tried stone, and this precious stone, this cornerstone. And all of these go back to the rock doctrine. They go back to the doctrine of Jesus Christ as their capital R rock. It goes back to, there's a massive amount of doctrine that surrounds all of this. I'm just touching on some things that should be intelligently perceived enough so that when you're in Romans 9, you know what's going on. So, and by the way, just to put it on the board, as Isaiah says he's going to be a tried stone, that actually took place during his earthly ministry. The 33 and a third years that he was on this earth, especially the last 3.5 years, or 33 and a half, the last 3.5 years of his earthly life, he became tried. He goes through the temptations in the wilderness. He's driven out there, and he becomes the tried stone. And if you carry that on out and study that on out, you'll find out at the cross he becomes the precious stone, the cornerstone. He's tried, he's precious, but now he's going to become a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. All right? So you need to be aware of the fact that when you come back to Romans 10 now. Come back to Romans 10. Oh, wow. Yeah. I got 15 minutes. You really need to be aware of the fact that those final four verses of chapter 9, they actually link up with, they act as a jigsaw puzzle piece that pieces itself together with chapter 10 and what goes on in chapter 10. They are linked or latched together. And this is a critical thing to understand in handling chapter 10, because Romans chapter 10 is one of the most abused chapters in the Bible. There are some tremendous abuses there. And as you just, if we had time, we would read through chapter 10 as we did when we studied it. And as I was showing you before on a simple outline of it, it really falls nicely into two major areas. The first one is, and again, all that chapter 10 is doing is taking up those last four verses of chapter 9, and it's going to expand and amplify upon Israel's stumbling over that stumbling stone, that rock of offense, and that's the thing that God responded to actually interrupt the program, because in fact that didn't take place at Calvary. That took place during that year of forbearance and mercy. And as soon as Acts 7 takes place and they have completely stumbled over that stumbling stone and rock of offense, as per the three honest opportunities they were given to respond positively through the Holy Ghost's ministry, God then cut that, temporarily set that program aside and brought in this dispensation of Gentile grace. All of that adds up to seeing the genius of God's timing in all of this. But as I said, it falls nicely into two basic sections. One is the first 13 verses, which gives the explanation of why Israel stumbled over Christ and why they continue to do so to this day. Paul will talk about how he deals with Israel and how he preached to them and made an appeal to them to respond to what Christ has done. And then secondly, you have verse 14 to the end of the chapter, which is spotlighting that Israel and only Israel is responsible for their own stumbling. And this is one of the things that I wanted to bore in on, because that's where we're going to find the mechanical passing the buck to roll the reproaches off of them and roll them on to God himself. Israel is responsible for their own stumbling, and that's an important issue because, as you see, there's another kind of an objection that's going to arise. And Paul will say these things to provoke these objections to come up, these questions, and we get a flurry of them. We get these four questions that's coming up, and Paul anticipates this objection is going to come up, that someone is going to try to pin the blame on God when it came to the issue of Israel stumbling, and they're going to say that Israel didn't get much of a chance. They're going to say that that God didn't give them the proper opportunity to respond to the Messiah. And if only God was unclear. How often do you hear that even to this day? Well, if God would just be more clear, I can't wait until somebody tries to lay that charge to him. And that's an old charge. Israel has tried that. If only God had made it clear to them, then they would have recognized what was going on and who Jesus of Nazareth was, being the Christ. And there's, as you work down through this, you'll see God has Paul come along, and actually, by what Paul says, he clears God, as it were, from any charge of wrongdoing or any charge of unfairness or not just providing Israel with the appropriate opportunity to respond. Well, let's see, and for time's sake, what do I want to do here? As I said, there's an awful lot of abuse that comes out of this. Let's see what I want to do to end this so that when next session we can start with these two verses. Well, there's a lot of abuse that comes up in chapter 10. One of those things is actually from the very beginning. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God to Israel is that they might be saved. And people have a trouble. Is this talking about national Israel? Is it talking about Israelites individually? And why is Paul doing all of this and saying all of this? We don't have time right now. I'm going to have to cut some of that out. But I want you to look at one other issue and bring to your attention. Cast your eye down once again. What we're going to deal with is some really incredibly accurate and proper terminology that you encounter here in chapter 10. And at the end of chapter 9, we're given the real issue that God responded to when he put Israel in the position of being accursed from Christ. He responded to the issue that they had stumbled at that stumbling stone and rock of offense. So we have the issue of Israel stumbling. Let's go back to our little chart that we were using here. This one is just the last two installments of the fifth course of punishment, with again this parenthesis interruption of the program. This represents 2018 years now. But here's the time of that stumbling stone and rock of offense. And what I want you to see is some really accurate terminology. In fact, the issue of Israel stumbling, that's not just a flowery figure of speech. That term is being used for something very specific. It's an indicator of how it is that God goes about suspending his program with Israel. In fact, that is only one of four terms that God's going to use to describe the actual process of changing his program with Israel which is one of the things I want you to see here before we finish in this session and let this guy get his yard work done. Look at, come over to chapter 11. Come over to chapter 11. And come down to verse 11. There's a lot to see here, but remember, these three chapters all go together. Look at verse 11. Paul says, I say then, have they, Israel, have they stumbled? There's one of those accurate words. Here's where they stumbled. Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing, by the way, the them is Israel, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? All right. You have four terms found in these two verses, and they are all important. You have stumbled, fall, diminishing, fullness. And none of those four terms mean the same thing. They're not talking about the same thing. This isn't just four different ways of saying the same thing. It's rather four very accurate terms that indicate some specific process, a specific sequence of events or process Israel went through that led to them being set aside temporarily and God turning to accomplish another program with us Gentiles. And right now, all I'm after is that you see, just see that, and that's really all we have time for. But you have this issue of Israel stumbling. We have four different terms. Your first one is that Israel stumbled at that stumbling stone. But that wasn't the end of it. Then they fell. They stumbled in Acts 1 through 7. Their fall actually takes place in Acts 9. So you have at the same time Israel's falling, the Apostle Paul is being saved and raised up as the brand new apostle of the Gentiles. In fact, God saved Israel's worst person. Their number one bad guy. Then, thirdly, you have an issue that takes place while this dispensation of grace is getting underway. Israel is, what's the third word? Diminishing. Now, this is not drawn to scale, but I've drawn it this way to emphasize what took place during the beginning, basically, that runs from Acts chapter 9 to the end of the book of Acts, is the diminishing of the nation of Israel. So that by the time you get to the book of Acts, and God has Paul produce that gesture of disgust again, for the final time, Israel's diminishing becomes complete. And that's another reason why you've got epistles of the Apostle Paul that were written during that time until the complete diminishing of the nation of Israel. So you have Israel stumbling, falling, diminishing, but you've still got one word left. What's the one? Fullness. And out here is going to be their fullness. And what you've got in those four words, stumble, fall, diminishing, fullness, you have the process in which God is going to take the nation of Israel from the time of their becoming accursed from Christ and stumbling over the stumbling stone until he completely fulfills his entire program with them and their fullness will be realized. They stumbled, they fell, they diminished. And one of the reasons I'm bringing this out, folks, is to remind you of the fact When God interrupted the program with Israel and he brought in this dispensation of grace, there was a process to it. He didn't just go bam, but there was actually a process to that. In fact, there's going to be a process to getting it started again. That that is what I commonly refer to as that lag time that gets it going again. But come back to chapter 10 now, and we're really, I think what we'll do is we'll leave it at that. I guess I had two or three more Bible classes on this issue, but I'm not going to do it. I'll say this. If you want more information on this, see Katie. She can tell you where to find it, because I've taught this, not in huge detail, but in far more detail than I'm going into. This is basically a reminder of what was going on. So with that backdrop in view, when we come to chapter 10 after we take our break, we're going to look at this charge that Israel made. I mean, when you realize what has happened, they don't have a leg to stand on. They have no, but there is no extent to which man's pride and arrogance will go to try to wiggle himself out of being in the wrath, on the business end of the wrath of God. And it's amazing the extraordinary evil and ungodliness that this nation was in, and then try and blame God for that, and cast reproach back upon Him. And then when Christ dies on the cross, He does that as the unique God, as the expressive member of the Godhead. He takes that on Himself and produces through that the means by which that corrupted, evil, ungodly nation is going to get themselves saved, and their fullness will be able to be come in. And this is one of the reasons why God didn't look at the nation of Israel and just say, I'm fed up, I'm done. In fact, He almost got to that point with them, with Moses, where He said basically, you know what I'm going to do? I'll kill them all and just start with you. And Moses came along and said, no, please don't do that. The Egyptians might take that badly and think that, you know, you're not who you say you are. And so, which, by the way, gives you a little bit of a glimpse into the kind of wise counsels that God intends to have with His creation. But anyway, not trying to confuse anything or bring more to the table than I need to bring. I'm just trying to set the stage and give you an appreciation for the kind of a big deal it is to understand the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me, fell on Christ. And that He pleased not Himself. He didn't have to be in that position. He could have been pleased to do something else, but He did it anyway. And He did it not only so that you could have eternal life, but so that every single person would have the opportunity to have functional life through godly edification. And that we need to start pinning as much weight with the crosswork of Christ on the issue of edification as we do on salvation itself. And that we get to be in that field. And by the way, what this is shaping in you, it's shaping you into being an ambassador of Christ. So that on the one hand, you respond to the unbeliever with the gospel of Christ properly, and on the other hand of your ambassadorship, you can respond to the believer with the mystery of Christ and sonship edification properly. That's what you're being conformed into here. All right, we'll give it a break. We'll stop right there, and next time we'll come back to our two verses in Romans chapter 10.